Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome in to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Good morning to you on the other side of the camera. And welcome in for the sermon titled, But You Knew. That's our sermon title today and our scripture. Relax. I'm going in that area today. Don't panic. Our scripture lesson today comes from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. While you're looking that up, do you know why they say amen at the end of a song instead of a woman? Well, because their hymn's not hers. All right, I got a better one. The offering plate came to the front of the church, and the counters of the money took them back there during the service, and they informed the pastor at the end of service that somebody had slipped $1,000 in the offering plate. So the next Sunday, the preacher got up there and he said, listen, we was in need and somebody answered the call. We don't know who did it, but there was an envelope with $1,000 in it. And I'm sorry, but I just want to thank that person. Who did it? I have something special for you if you answer who did it. And nobody said anything. And finally, on the front row, this 80-year-old woman who is a faithful churchgoer got up, faced a little red, a little shy, and she said, I did it, Pastor. And he was so overcome with joy, he thanked her. He said, Mrs. Smith, we are so taken with that, we'll let you pick out three hymns today. And she walked up to the front, and she turned around, and she looked at everyone and said, I'll take him, him, and him. That's pretty good. Jesus speaking. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Father, we seek you out in this sermon. We seek you out in these things, Father. We ask that you would lift us up in our time together, that these words from you, not from me, would strengthen us. They would give us the path that we need to walk this week, and help us to understand what we need to know to shine that light of Christ better, brighter, for those that are seeking and those that are lost. In Jesus' name we give thanks, and all of his children said, Amen. But you knew. You knew. A young Indian brave one morning finally looked out from his home and saw this mountain off in the distance that he had seen all of his life. And he decided that this was the day that I'm going to climb that mountain. I want to see what life looks like from the top. So I'm going to climb it. And so he went to his father, who happened to be the chief of the tribe, and he told him, Father, today, of all days, I want to climb that mountain and see what it's like from the top. And his chief said, "Son, the path is hard. The path to the top of that mountain is wrought with difficulty and danger. Please make sure that you are aware of it and pay attention to what it could be." And so the young brave took off. And as he was walking down the path, he came across a rattlesnake. The rattlesnake was getting old, and he asked the young brave, he said, "Where are you going?" The young brave said, "I am traveling to the top of the mountain so that I may see glory." And the rattlesnake said to him, "I am old and I am near death. Would you please carry me along with you to the top of that mountain so that I may see the sunset one more time before I die?" And the young Indian brave said, "No. If I pick you up, you'll bite me and I'll die." But the rattlesnake persisted and said, "No, young Indian brave, I won't. Just take me up the mountain." And so he thought about it, and he thought about how strong he was, and he fastened a carrier, and he put the snake in the carrier, held him close to him as they went on the path, and they walked. And they worked, and diligently they got to the top of the mountain, and they sat there and watched the sunset together. It was so beautiful that after the sun had set, the rattlesnake turned to the young Indian brave and said, "Can I go home now? I am old and I am tired." And so the brave picked up the rattlesnake, held it to his chest, and walked back down the mountain. Along the way down, he took notice that the snake was becoming tired. And the rattlesnake said to him, "Would you please take me to your home? I don't think I have the strength to get back to my home. Take me to your home today. Let me sleep, and then we'll go to the journey. We'll finish the journey in the morning, and you can take me home." And so the young brave took him back and took him into his house and made him a place to sleep and gave him food in the morning and strengthened the rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake thanked him and curled up again in the snake's hand and in the Indian's hand, and the Indian put him into his chest and held him close, and the snake said, "Please take me home now that I may die, that I have seen and done all." And so he gathered him up and he carried him along. And the brave felt safe enough that this rattlesnake that he was holding close to him had been so kind and been so against everything that he had been taught that he carried him this time without the carrier right next to his heart. And they got close to the home and the snake said, "This is where I live." The young Indian brave carried him into the woods and stopped at the place the snake told him to, and began to lay the snake down. And as he pulled the snake away from his chest, the rattlesnake bit him in the chest. He cried out and dropped him on the ground and looked at him and said, "Mr. Rattlesnake, after all that we've done, after everything you've promised me, why would you do that?" The old rattlesnake looked at him and grinned and said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up. You knew." And thus it goes. "But you knew." Today we talk about what we know and what we don't do and what we ought do. I keep seeing things today that give me pause, that I think sometimes I need to make sure that I warn you. We live in this age of technology. We live in this age of them things called Facebook and Twitter and all them other ones. And as my uncle and my father like to call it, the YouTube. Not YouTube, the YouTube. And we've forgotten what those basic electronic, those digital media is truly for. We have forgotten. And people are misusing it. And good people are putting stuff up on there that make me go, "What in the world were you thinking?" People see that. So I want to warn you today that all that social media is good for the exact reason it was built. Does anybody know what that reason was? Well, because I'm your pastor and I've been known to be just as sharp as a marble, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's to look at old trucks and tractors and steam engines and gas engines and different ways to cook food and how to make fried chicken that's always crispy. That's what it's all good for. I was listening to a radio program here, I don't know, about a week and a half ago. And it was a secular radio program, and these people were arguing back and forth about Christianity and the fact that Jesus didn't exist, and if he did exist, why do bad things happen to good people, and on and on. And I get caught up in that kind of tripe because I am stupid, and I'll just put it out there. And I get listening to that, and I'm in my car, and I get to yelling at that radio, and the guy on the radio made this statement. He said, there's going to be an awful lot of surprised Christians when they die. There's going to be an awful lot of, and he said it like this, quote unquote, surprised Christians when they die. Well, by golly, that caught my attention. Now I'm fully listening to it. He said, now as far as I'm concerned, being as that I am an atheist, and I was like, okay. You know how you spell atheist? I-D-10-T. You know what ID10T spells? Idiot. You've heard the story about an atheist, right? Idiot. And he said, when you die, you're going in the ground, and that's all that's going to happen to you. And there's going to be an awful lot of surprised Christians. And I got to listening to what he said, and I thought, well, wait a minute. He's got something there. And I started thinking about it. And even though I wanted to reach through the radio and take off my preacher robe and collar, which I don't wear a preacher collar, and I wanted to reach through the radio and slap that guy a couple times because apparently his brain has stopped, I got to thinking, you know, there could be some truth in that if we don't pay attention. Today, for us Christians, we tend to get lost in the world around us. And we sometimes forget that what sin is. So I'm going to ask you a simple question. A little kid goes into the five and dime. I know they don't have five and dimes. What do they call them now? Drug stores? They don't even call them that anymore, do they? They go down to the Peoples. Wait a minute. That ain't even Peoples anymore. CVS. All right, see, I'm back with you. They go into the five and dime at the CVS, and they pick up a candy bar. And they steal it. Is that a sin? Y'all can say yes. Yes, that's a sin, right? Say amen. Amen. Is that a big sin? Yes. No. Well, yeah, some no, some maybe. You guys on the other end of the camera, you can talk to the television when you read this thing or see this thing later on. Just make sure nobody's around because they might have to have you checked out. Now, somebody breaks into your car and steals it. Is that a sin? Say amen. Amen. Is that a big sin? Somebody kills someone. Is that a sin? Say amen. Amen. Is that the big sin? That's the top of the charts, ain't it? Yeah, Pastor Paul, you're on to it now. Look, I see heads going. You're right, that's the big one. Wrong. A sin is a sin. Is a sin is a sin. It don't matter if it's a, how much do they sell for nowadays? A dollar? I was getting ready to say a nickel. It don't matter. I'm 50. I'm 55. So it don't matter if it's a dollar candy bar or if you've taken someone's life. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. And it is all the same. And truly, there are going to be a lot of Christians out there that are going to be surprised when they get to the other end of this journey. Susanna Wesley divined sin to her young son John Wesley, the great evangelist. If you would judge the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes the relish off spiritual things. That to you is sin. I chose this scripture today after trying to figure it out. Do you know that if you type scripture about sin into your computer, into Google, if you type that simple phrase in there, your computer will blow up because it don't know how to handle all that information. From one end of this book to the other, there's all these descriptions of it. And I got to thinking, how do I define it today? How do I talk about what's in my heart? The fact that we are allowing things to creep in and we need to be wary of it. And then I read about the church in Laodicea, Jesus speaking, laying it out. The closing chapter, where it's all going to be one day. To the angel that guards that church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen. That means the end. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, that's Jesus. He's speaking. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. When you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, stop right there and plug that in to today's world. Don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm telling you it's wrong to have money and it's wrong to have things and it's wrong to be comfortable, because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when your comfort, when your things, when your judgment gets so messed up that something you know is wrong, but you knew. I want to know, by show of hands in this room, I'm not going to be included in this because I'm about to tell you something a little different. How many people in this room, if I had a rattlesnake right here, right now, would come forward and pick it up? Put your hands up. Nobody? Boy, I tell you, everybody's like, I'm keeping my hands down, Paul. And I know what you're thinking. If you was up here and saw that snake, if I dropped a rattlesnake right down here, all of you would be making new exits for the walls in the church, wouldn't you? Now, there is a church. Again, I have to preface this with this warning. I've told you all 100,000,000 times. I am not smart. I have a brain that does not work like a normal brain. There is a church in Jolo, West Virginia, that one day Paul Leatherman will attend that church service. And then my wife's already shaking her head. She's already upped my insurance coverage. Yeah, she's got about, what, $6, $8, $10 million of insurance coverage on me now. But what she doesn't realize is they got a clause in there. It's called the idiot clause. And there's a whole list of things that were written just for my name to be in that clause, that if I kill myself doing any of them, she don't get a nickel. But there is a church in Jolo, West Virginia, that I am one day going to go to. I'm not kidding you. In that church, they believe that if you truly believe that you can handle the snakes and drink poison. Now, I ain't drinking the poison, but I am going to that church to watch them do it. And they get to going up there and they pull these boxes out and they slide this plexiglass top off and they start pulling out the rattlesnakes and they run around holding them things up and dancing them. I have got to go see that. And if they come to me and they say, would you like to hold one? I'm going to have to think about that for a minute. Well, now, let's see here. I bet I could. Now, I've grabbed a copperhead by the tail one time just because he was making me mad, and I flung him off through the yard because I just don't like to kill snakes. But right there, but you knew. What goes on in here? I know better. I know all these things that are better. And yet Jesus is writing here, you're neither hot nor cold. You're neither completely a sinner or completely a Christian. You're somewhere in the middle. And because you can't figure it out, I don't know what to do with you. So I'm about to spit you out on the ground. It would be easier if you were a sinner and then I could minister to you. It would be easier if you took the gospel and believed it and lived it. Then I could minister to you. But you can't figure it out. And if we allow the things that we see today to influence us, make us think, well, maybe that's all right. You're neither hot nor cold. Time-lapse photography compresses a series of events into a single picture. There was a photo that appeared in an issue of National Geographic taken from a Rocky Mountain peak during a heavy thunderstorm. The picture captured this brilliant lightning display that had taken place throughout the storm's duration. The time-lapse technique created a fascinating spaghetti-like web of individual bolts. The writer goes on to say, in such a way our sin presents itself before the eyes of God. Where we only see isolated acts, God sees the overall web of our spinning. What may seem insignificant to us, even sporadic, even not, quote, that big of a deal, I didn't really mean anything, passes with hardly a notice, can create a dramatic display from God's panoramic viewpoint. The psalmist was right when he wrote, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." And that is the world. We forget it. Peter, in his epistle, writes these words that we are all very well acquainted with. In the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, in the 6th verse, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Like a roaring lion. There is a time we need to reach when we realize that something very simple is trouble. It's no secret who I once was. I was a horrible alcoholic and drug abuser. I'm not ashamed of it. It's part of who I was in the past. And if you think it doesn't exist, go back. Greg's got that sermon somewhere on our website called My Story. And it'll tell you how I went from there to here and the struggle that I have. Did you know that you cannot not be an alcoholic once you are one? Did you know that? Now, I can take apart engines and put them back together like this. I can make fried chicken. In a little while, you'll find out that I also know how to smoke and make pulled pork. And I'm pretty sure it'll be delicious. If it's not, then tell Linda. And so here a while back, 15 years away from the last time alcohol entered my body, and be clear on one thing, having a beer or a glass of wine is not against this book. Getting hammered on it is, which I did on a regular basis. Regular. So here a while back, a couple months back, I was at an event, a show if you will, and I've been hearing this stuff on the radio called non-alcoholic beer. For those that can't drink alcohol, for those that can't handle it, we have something that's just as fresh and the taste is just as great. And I got to thinking, okay, they pulled the alcohol out of it. I always liked the taste of it, I thought. Maybe it's time. So I told all my friends I was going to try one. And all of them said, "You're an idiot." And I said, "No, I am strong. I am Paul Leatherman, preacher." See the S on my chest, or the P that stands for preacher, cape flapping in the breeze. "I can handle everything." And so I was at this event where the guys there were having a drink. And one of them passed a bottle of whiskey by and said, "Let me have that for a minute. I just want to smell it." And when I did, my brain lit up into explosions. And I knew What was in that bottle for me was destruction. That roaring lion. But you knew. It taught me in a moment what I am capable of without God Himself, without the love of Jesus Christ. It taught me in a moment that I cannot handle myself, that my entire existence has to be with His leading hand, His guidance. 15 years later, it taught me that I must always be alert to my struggle. The writer says there is something terribly right about realizing that our struggle with sin in many ways is similar to an alcoholic struggle with drinking. It's never over. How often I find myself talking about sin in the past tense as if being a sinner was something that I'm far beyond, a page turned in the book of life. But sin is like alcohol. Sinners are never cured. They simply decide to stop sinning, and it has to be a daily decision, John Fisher said in his book, Contemporary Christian Music. It has to be a decision to pay attention to what you're allowing into your life. Some of us in here are farmers. Some of us in here were farmers. Some of us in here live near farms. And everybody knows what a farm is and what cows are, right? Say amen. Aren't they just the most wonderful creatures? Especially when they decide to find a hole in the fence and get out. Don't you just love them? Mike Yanicelli writes this. He said, I live in a small community and there's lots of cattle ranches. Here and there and every now and then a cow wanders off and gets lost. And I asked the rancher how that happened. And he told me, he said, well, the cow starts nibbling at a tuft of green grass. And when it gets done, it looks for the next one and the next one and starts nibbling on that one. And the next one and finds one where there's a hole in the fence. Looks across the fence. Nibbles on that one and goes on. And the next thing you know, the cow has nibbled itself into being lost. He goes on to write, Americans are in the process of nibbling their way to being lost. We keep moving from one tuft of activity to another, never noticing how far we've gotten from home, from the truth, what we have managed to end up with. If we get far enough away from that truth, we're going to be surprised one day. G.K. Chesterton wrote the first verse of the song, O God of Earth and Altar. And it goes like this. O God of Earth and Altar, bow down and hear our cry. Our earthly rulers falter, our people drift and die. The walls of gold entomb us, the swords of scorn divide. Take not thy thunder from us, but take away our pride. But you knew. Don't let the pride, don't let the feeling, don't let the belief that you are tougher than sin take you away. Don't do it. Resist every day and ask for that help. Are you going to win every day? Nope. Are you going to continue sinning every day? Yep. Are you going to be able to be aware of it and try to look at what's coming at you? Yes. If you ask the Lord to walk you through each and every day, if you ask Jesus to show you what's truthfully trying to take you away, and I'm sure He'll look down at you and say, don't pick up that rattlesnake, boy. It's going to bite you. But you knew, and now you remember, and now you know. May you be strengthened in this week to come with these words. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the glory that is your Son and for what he did when he took all the sins of the world on his back and died. When he rose again, he broke us away from that, knowing that we could never be free until we cross over, Father. But let us live each day neither hot nor cold, but live each day for Jesus. Not down the middle, not maybe accepting things we ought not, but accepting the truth every day that we have sinned, we have fallen short, and yet He loves us and gives us the grace and mercy we need. Father, take away our selfish desires where we have to put ourselves on pedestals so that people will notice us, or that our anger burns within us, or that we allow things to divide us that shouldn't, Father. Take away that pride and keep us close to You. I don't ever want to hear the words when I get there, but Paul, You knew. Strengthen each of our hearts for this week to come, for these minutes that we will need, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. Amen. As we come before this last hymn, I would ask that if you have a particular need, the bench is open. If you need prayer, we're here. If you're on the other side of the camera, you know the drill. Reach out to someone you know that is a strong walking Christian and learn to know our Jesus. And I look forward to seeing each and every one of you in this room in just a few minutes to fellowship. May you be blessed.